Welcome to the second Sunday in Advent. That's what this is, second Sunday in Advent. Advent is a season. It's the end of the church calendar, right? If you, for churches that observe the church calendar, and we do, let me say this, loosely, right? We're not necessarily legalistic about it, but we see great benefit in the church calendar, steering our hearts at certain times to different places. And so we look at that, and this is the end of the church year, Advent, and I love Advent. And I don't love Advent the way that I love Christmas. Like, I love Christmas because of the bright lights and the trees and the fun and the presents and all that. I love Advent for a different reason. It's just when it starts coming, when Advent just goes near, I can begin to feel a bit of rebellion in my heart against the season. I can, because I know that it's going to call for stillness, and I thrive on motion. I know that it's going to call for stopping and considering, and I would rather just talk without thinking. And so it's all of these things in the season. So I can feel my heart beginning to push against it and to think about things and even preach about things that aren't on the top of my list to preach about, right? I would honestly just rather tell you funny stories. That there's a place in my heart that wants to do that, but I know that's not helpful. And so it calls you to think about Christ's second coming and his birth and what that means and trying to sort through all those things. And so I feel my heart begin to rebel against those things. And then all of a sudden I realize what a comfort Advent is. The season that forces me to do these things that are good for me and to sit in these moments. And so this is the second. We only get four Sundays in Advent, and this is the second Sunday in Advent. And so the central character of Advent, I never really noticed this. I didn't notice this. Like, I just assumed that it was, you know, Advent's all about Jesus. And obviously it is, but really the central character that plays in a lot of the readings and the teachings of this season is really this guy named John the Baptist, a guy that I confess kind of overlook. Like, in my mind, like, John the Baptist exists just to be like, hey, everybody, here's Jesus. You know, that's his job. Like, he's like the sidekick, right? He's like, hey, everybody, here's Jesus. And then he's gone. Like, that's his role in the story, right? And that's kind of how I've treated him, you know? And then as you kind of begin to study and think about him, it's interesting that what an important figure John the Baptist is. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. There's not a whole lot of things that all four Gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, decided to write about. But you know, one of them is absolutely John. They begin by speaking about John the Baptist. Also, I don't know how I missed this. Jesus says in Matthew 11:11 that he is the greatest man that's ever lived. He says this, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And I just kind of treated him like a doorman. Here you go, Jesus, welcome in. And he says he's the greatest man ever born of woman. That's unbelievable. And so he's the character. I want to look at some of this story this morning of John the Baptist. Let's look at Luke's telling in John chapter 3. We're going to look at what John has to say as he introduces us to John as John the Baptist. He says this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is our introduction to John. I had an idea. I stole it. It wasn't my idea. It was an idea that I want to steal. Put it that way. I want to watch the same movie 52 times in a single year. Once a week, the same movie, and see what happens. Like, what do you notice? And people have done this. They've done this. There were these people that decided they're going to watch Top Gun 52 times. Excellent choice. Good call. What better use of your time could there be in a year than to watch Top Gun 52 times? Way to go. They discovered the number of times that Tom Cruise blinks in Top Gun. Because when you watch it 48 times, the 49th, you're like, what am I going to do? Let's count Tom Cruise's blinks. The reason I think this would be fun, though, to pick a movie for a year and just stay in it and have conversations, is that, like, wouldn't that just kind of redefine, like, how you thought about Tom? That's what's interesting to me about it. Like, somebody would ask you a question and you'd be like, huh, that was the year of Major League. And everything would be defined by the thing that you did, the thing that consumed you that year. And we think of time this way. This is how he's talking about time here. It's marked by giant events that are memorable. This is the way that people used to tell stories. My grandmother was an excellent, what I call, country storyteller. This is my favorite way of telling a story. Like, you would ask her a question. Like, hey, I'm out of things to say to my grandmother. So I ask her, like, hey, where did you get this chair? You know, I don't have anything to say to her anymore. I've run out of things to say. And she would say, huh, in 1962, the Longs moved in down the street. And that's how she would start the story. And she would go, on and on and on. And then all of a sudden she's telling this fascinating story about the Longs and how they introduced you to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And they owned a store, and that store caught on fire. And one of the firemen she met, and the fireman told her a story about this thing. And you're just like engrossed in this story. You've forgotten the question. And all of a sudden she goes, so it must have been 1984. That's when I got that chair. She would do that. That's how she marked time, was by the events that happened, right? And I love this, what's going on here. Our introduction to John is a marking of time by the events that are happening in the world. And he begins at the top. He says, it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. All right, here's this guy. So he's Augustus Caesar. You might have heard of him. Augustus Caesar's, it was his adopted, his stepson. It's the second guy. He's the guy at the very, very top. Now, he's not a particularly awful human being, but the two guys that follow him are Caligulus and Nero. These are not great human beings. I almost caution you against Googling the things that these two guys did. This is a power like the world has never seen before. This is the guy at the very, very top. And then there's also, in this list, he says, the reign of Tiberius, and then he mentions Pontius Pilate. So Pontius Pilate is going to be the guy that stands trial over Jesus and just decides that it's easier to kill him. And then he says this, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. This Jim is going to be the guy that beheads John the Baptist because his wife asked him to. These goes on and on through these people, through Philip, his brother. These are descendants of the great. And they even get down even to, past the political leaders of the area. They get all the way down to the religious leaders of the area in verse 2 and say, during the high priesthood. So if you're Jewish, let me situate this how you think about the world. You don't really care so much about Rome, but let me tell you who was in charge at the high priest. And he gives two names, which is unfortunate because there's only supposed to be one high priest. So he gives two names. He says it's the name of Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So Caiaphas is actually in charge. But what's going on is we know that Annas actually has a lot of political influence still. So he mentions one high priest. He uses the singular high priest. And then mentions two people because behind the strings, and it's Annas that's pulling the strings. He's the one that shows the power. Basically what he says is this. Here is a world that political machinations, political power, people doing whatever they can to control things and have influence in the world. And into this world comes this guy named John. That's who we get. We get John. John the Baptist. He comes into this world of power and authority. And he shows up eating locusts, living in the desert, eating wild honey, wearing camel hair clothes, which I don't have any. I'm going to go ahead and assume we're very, very itchy. It just sounds like an awful, awful situation. And all of this world, in this world of power and authority, this world where people are doing anything they can, they're willing to behead and kill people just to make things easier for them politically. It's into this world that John the Baptist comes with a word from God. It's into time and space in a very broken, very difficult, very hard time for the people of God. It's into this space this guy comes, John the Baptist, enters into history. And the reason that he's entering into this is so fascinating that he enters in not just in this political situation, but it's into the salvation history. It's into the nation of Israel's history that he steps, and he's just this figure of fulfillment on the edge of two eras. That's why John is so important. He very much has the flavor of an Old Testament prophet. They recognize him. He comes in, he comes preaching and teaching. They're like, this is a word from God. We haven't heard a word from God in 400 years. Since Malachi wrote, it was the last prophet that we've known of. And here comes John the Baptist sounding like Malachi, saying the things like Malachi said, actually saying the things like Elijah said. And he seems like an Old Testament prophet. And people are going out in the desert to hear him preach because he's sitting on the edge of this time where it's the Old Testament prophet proclaiming the new covenant is coming. John sits there on the edge of the biggest shift ever, the biggest change ever in the history of time, and things that are going on. John is there at the precipice introducing us all to it. Big deal. He is the central character of Advent because Advent is this time of in-between, the time that Christ has come and we're waiting for his second coming. We live our lives in some sense, and our entire lives are Advent, lived in the in-between. And John is very much the in-between character. He's the in-between prophet between the old covenant and the new, the one that is standing there watching the new and introducing everyone to the new thing that's coming. It's never been before. He is the in-between character. And so this is what his message is. He enters this world stage this way and says this. He went about all the region around Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he's going around preaching and saying this. Hey, you guys need to live lives of repentance, and the baptism that I am offering you, I will baptize you, and that baptism is representative of a life reoriented. So he's talking about repentance, right? Which, by the way, doesn't sound like great news. Right? Hey, here's what I'm offering you. You need to repent. Hard pass. I'm good. Thank you. Everything's good. It's not a thing that I was looking to buy today. Repentance. Right? But he comes around and he's preaching this repentance, and people recognize it as a word from God, and they're drawn to him to hear what he has to say. They recognize the authority in his voice. They recognize the authority in his message. So they draw near to him, and he's preaching this message of repentance. You need to change, and you need to orient your life. And Luke, to make sure that we understand kind of the full impact of his message, gives us this quote from Isaiah. And he compares what he's doing in repentance to this message from Isaiah. The call to repentance is this entire new approach that John is calling them to. Instead of thinking about themselves and what they have and what they can get, it's this call to now orient their entire lives towards a God who is coming in a powerful and imminent way. To orient their lives completely different, to live completely different because God is coming, right? So he expresses this calls them to express this in acts of obedience and change. And he goes on to explain what he means by doing this. And then this image from Isaiah is how Luke tells us about his message. There's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Clearly this is John, right? He's referring to this is John. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Right? Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Every crooked and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What this is a giant, what we would call today, cut and fill operation. Right? We want to make a road, and we want to take all the hills and all the mountains, and we're going to cut the tops off, and we're going to dump them in the valleys so we can make it level. Right? But we don't do this with mountains, we do it with hills. He says that this is a giant cut and fill operation, a way to prepare the way for God. And in this image, man, this image is, it's one of just absolute power and might and, well, it's just unstoppable, right? It's unstoppable. If somebody's going to come, if there's a power coming, if there's a ruler and authority, if there's a judge coming who's going to knock the tops off mountains and fill up the valleys to make his way into the city, well, there's nothing you can do about that. There's no way Caesar or Herod or Pontius Pilate or Annas or Caiaphas or anybody can stand in the way of that kind of power. And this is the message that John has announced, that this kind of power and authority is coming. But there's more than this. This is a supernatural act. This is not something that human beings would do. It is a supernatural work of removing any obstruction to God's coming and the work that he's going to do. It's for sure that John was seen. People thought, some people were confused him, thought he was this guy named Elijah, right? This prophet from the Old Testament that didn't die, he was carried off in a chariot. A chariot of fire came down and descended him and picked him up and carried him up into the sky. And the promise was that he's going to come back again. That in some way, someone with his message or himself would come back and he would begin to proclaim these things. And whenever you heard Elijah preaching again, you knew that God was right behind him. And so when they hear John preaching, Luke says, this is what you need to know. God is coming right behind him in power and in awe with an unbelievable salvation, which is what God does. So he uses this geographic image, but there's also this image of apocalyptic invasion. That's what this is. This is a message. John says that there is an invasion coming into time and space. Listen, we live in the world right now. We tend to think, or it's easy for us to be convinced, that we are the only and the sole actors and the assigner of meaning in the universe. But let me tell you that according to Scripture, there is a power that is in control of this world, and then there's a power that has come and invaded. And that's what he's saying. Right now, all these leaders are in charge. This is what authority looks like, but there's one that's coming that is so much greater. Caesar can't imagine about leveling mountains and filling valleys. There's one who's coming who can. And it's an invasion. It's one who's coming from outside. It's not one coming from the south or from the north, but it's an invasion coming from outside. And this is his message, that this powerful force from outside is coming and invading. The supernatural work. It's an image of complete salvation. And so, there's also very much an ethical tone to what he's talking about. The high places, right? The high places are the places where the wealthy live, where the sources of power are. I spend most of my time when I'm driving around downtown, looking at the houses on the hill, wondering what they cost. These are the sources of power and authority. And these are the places these are the places where I just imagine that decisions are made. I think there are people, don't you believe that there are people that just make a phone call and things happen? I read a story this week about this town who decided they were going to let a large Chinese factory be built. And the town council made this decision. And to make it happen, they had to acquire so many acres of land. And to acquire the land, they just declared the houses in the area blighted and took them away from people. That happens in this world, where things can be just taken away from you. The power and authority does things just to serve itself. That's the world John came into, and I got bad news. It's kind of the world we still live in, where authority will do what authority can do to maintain its authority. And the average person feels helpless, which is why it's such good news when he says there's a power and authority coming. The ethical element to what he's saying is this. This power and authority, when it comes, when it invades, it's going to level the high places. He's not just talking about the geographical image. He's talking about the places in the world that stand against him are going to be leveled. And not only just that, it's not just this power structures, but it's the places in our heart. That's what John's call is. John's call is there is a God coming. God is coming in salvation. And to ready yourself, you need to repent. Because if we don't repent, and this is why it's good news, if we don't repent, we don't think we need salvation. If we're not in a place where we can look and go, I need to reorient my life. I need to live my life differently. I need to acknowledge that I am not sufficient. And if I'm not willing to acknowledge that I'm insufficient, there's no way that I'm going to receive this one who comes. There's too many high places in my heart and too many low places. That's what it is. Like, that's what I have to do. This is the fight of Advent, right? The time in between, the fight of Advent, the time in between that you and I have to fight is this constant leveling in our own hearts of the high places. Like the places that are resistant, the places where we think that we're okay, the places that where we stand and go, everything's fine. I'm completely fine. They have to be leveled. Any place where we depend on ourselves. And all the low places, the places in our life where we maybe we're prone to hopelessness and despair? Those are places of doubt that have to be filled with the confidence of the coming King. He's going to fill those places. And this living in Advent, this living in the in-between, it's just this constant shaking of everything that I think that I can determine, that I can control, that everything that I think that I can hang on to, and this acknowledging that the King is coming that actually is in charge. Here's what I mean. Last night I did not sleep very well. And I was up most of the night battling anxiety in my heart. Because there's nothing that I can do if the storm comes and takes out my house. And I begin to think of all the areas that I feel helpless. All the areas that I feel helpless, those are the places where God has called us to reorient our lives and trust. My default position is to fix it myself. You know what? If trees might fall on my house, I will move. I will move to a parking lot where there are no trees. It is just a parking lot and my house, and nothing will ever happen to me, and then I'll be fine. Yeah, because then nothing can get me there. Like, I tend to want to take it in my own hands and trust in myself, my ability to be able to handle anything. If I can control it, then everything will be okay. And Advent says you need to constantly be checking that mountain in your heart and destroying it. All the places that you think, I can just do this, the call to repentance is a call to reorient your life and go, it is you that I must depend on every single day. This constant attitude that I have to get up and remind myself that apart from God, I can do nothing today that is of any value. This constant reminder that I am not going to be okay, that I cannot make my son turn out the way that I want him to. I can't. I can't do it. I have this picture in my head and these things that I want to do, and I want to protect him, and I want all these things for him, and almost every single day I'm reminded that's out of your control. I've placed you here to be obedient. I've placed you to do things, but ultimately that is in my hands. Constant reminder. So the call is to repent. The call is to repent from any kind of dependence on myself, any kind of struggling and doubting, to fill those places up, to take the places that are crooked, my doubt, and to straighten them out in my heart so that God so centers himself in my life that no matter where I turn, my entire orbit of my existence is around him. This is what John's call is. Prepare your hearts because the King is coming and he's going to level things. For your good to bring you to him, for your great glory. And instead, I spend most of my time fighting. You know what my pride keeps me from repenting? From all manner of things that I've said that I refuse to ask forgiveness for. Do you know one of the best things you can do for a marriage, in your marriage? And I'm talking about practical steps. I'll go through the theology in Malachi one with you if you want me to. It's one of my favorite things to do. But I'm talking about just a practical step is being willing to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. It's also one of the hardest things to do. To open up yourself and say, hey, you know what? I've been completely inadequate. I failed you in all these ways. And I'm sorry. That's the repentance that we're called to. It's in our relationship with our children. It's in our job. And so what we're called to is this constant willingness to orient our life, to repent, to live so oriented around God that when we stumble and we fall, we have the confidence to turn to people and go, yeah, I need to apologize. I need your forgiveness. I am in your debt. It's so hard. This is the Advent fight, the constant leveling that we have to do. And we encounter it all the time. The call is to always be turning away from serving ourselves to serving others because of our love for Christ. It's that constant turn. I think so often we confuse We confuse kind of immediate comfort with happiness. Does that make sense? We confuse what I think I want right now for any kind of greater fulfillment. Here's what I mean by that. There are absolutely times in my week when I just want to go home and get in bed and read a book and not answer the phone. And by times, I mean 7 days a week. That's what I mean by that. I mean 7 days a week. That's what I wanted. There's a part of my heart that says, yeah, but all those things that I needed, that's just too much. That's too much. What I need right now, what will make me happy, what will satisfy me, is turning on the TV and binge watching this show. That's what's going to make, that will make me happy. But I'm 900% sure that 20 years from now, I'm not going to look back on any night of binge watching TV as some of the happiest moments of my life. And I confuse the immediate serving of myself and my felt need to the neglect of serving people, of engaging with people, of loving people, of doing what I need to do, what I'm called to do, of leveling the pride and raising up the doubt. I confuse those things in my mind and in my heart, and my life slips slowly towards orienting around me to my great detriment. Advent is the call of constant repentance. This constant turning so that when I am struck by the fear of things being out of control, of a diagnosis that might come, of a loss of someone that I love, of a damaged relationship, when those things happen, my life naturally spins towards Christ. That's where it orients when those things happen. It is that constant call and being ready. And it hurts. Because it is the destruction of our pride that's required. Jesus described it this way. If you want life, you will pick up your cross and you will follow me. Every day dying to those things that I think make me okay. To believe that what makes me okay is that I'm found in Christ by what he did and what he did alone. That's the promise. That's the beauty. I'm not telling you that it's not difficult, that it doesn't hurt, but I'm telling you that the promise is forgiveness of sins. The promise is fulfillment beyond what you could possibly dream. The promise is a life lived in trust because you follow the light of the one who came into the world that we might know what purpose and meaning salvation even are. This is why I love Advent. It hurts, but it is necessary. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us, for the light of your Son, for orienting our, giving us the awareness of our need to orient ourselves around you. I'm so confused about what I need. I am so hard-headed. I will try the same broken formula for satisfaction over and over and over again. God, give us the courage for repentance. Repentance is not the weak way, it is the way of the strong. It's too much for us. Give us courage to say that I don't orient my life around you, so that we know that we might find acceptance. Make this Advent season powerful. May it be a season of cutting and filling by your power and your might. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.